Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. If you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn them to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Now, in Galatians, while you're turning to Galatians chapter 4, the last few times got up to go through Galatians. I wound up preaching through most of Galatians 3, and then the second time preached in chapter 4. Preach verse 1 through 9, but we'll kind of back up in Galatians chapter 4 and get a running start as far as context. So we'll start around Galatians 4, verse 7. Galatians 4, 7, and we'll read some verses down to verse 11, and then we'll pray. Galatians 4, 7 says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. And I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Lord, it sure is good to be in church tonight. Lord, middle of the week. Lord, just to open up the Bible and be able to read it. If nothing else is done, Lord, just the opportunity to open up your book and read just for a few minutes. But Lord, I sure am thankful that we have a Bible. We have the opportunity to have a sound mind and the eyes that can see, Lord, and the ears that can hear, and the understanding that you give. And Lord, I'd ask now that you might just be on this study. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words and the wisdom and the illustrations to be able to make it plain and simple for the people's sake, Lord. And Lord, I'd ask that you might just use it, guard my lips and guard my thoughts. Lord, put a bit and a bridle upon me and turn me about wherever you'd have me to go. Lord, I'm not looking for anything spectacular or special, but Lord, I would love it if you got in it. And Lord, I'd ask that you be on the service. Lord, I pray you'd be on your man in the hour to come. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our preacher as he's away preaching, ministering, trying to encourage and help some other people. God, I pray you'd give him the physical strength. Lord, I pray you'd give him the spiritual strength to stand, Lord, and to be able to preach and to be able to do the things that you've called him to do, Lord. Lord, those people need something, and Lord, I believe that you've given our pastor what they need. And Lord, I pray that you'd use him, and Lord, I pray you'd get him home safely to us and to his family. And Lord, I pray that we would be in prayer and be constantly lifting him up, Lord, because we need him. We need a pastor, Lord. We need to be led, sometimes even led by the hand. And Lord, thank you for a man that will take this book and open it up and just walk us through it. And Lord, again, pray that you might be with the time now. God, I pray that you get the preeminence and the praise through it, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 4, Paul right here in verse 8 and kind of in verse 9, he's kind of getting on them a little bit for what they're, how they have lived in their life and how they view things. And somebody's come in there and twisted their thinking, twisted their doctrine up a little bit and is messing them up. And in verse 9, it says, "But now after that you have known God," or rather are known of God, that would be a good one to preach on, right? Being known of God. But "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" And I'm going to show you something here momentarily with that. It says, "Ye observe days and months and times and years." But what he's talking about in verse 10 is they're observing days and months, times and years as far as a means of salvation's sake. And you can see that. Oh, you can see that in verse 21. It says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" So in verse 10, he clarifies what he's mean as far as the salvation is talking about there. And so we observe a few things, right? I'm not talking about 4th of July or... because you think about that. There's no 4th of July in another country. Not for independence sake, right? If you lived in... I don't know. Pull a country out of my hat there. Don't say that one. Let's say India. Right? I know nothing of India. I don't think they have a July 4th celebrating their independence. And if I'm wrong, send Dr. Peacock an email, okay? And correct me. And he'll be glad to not tell me, I hope. But you think about that, and so we have to ensure that if we're Americans, we don't Americanize the Bible. You with me? And so we don't take this thing and turn it and have a view from an American standpoint of talking about whatever American society would view as a special day. Amen? What's wrong with Valentine's Day? My wife likes it. Right? Amen? Amen. Three husbands are on the right track tonight. Amen. The rest of you, good luck. Amen. I'm just kind of being tongue-in-cheek, silly, and kind of lightening up a little bit, but the aspect he's talking about here is for you observe times and days and months, you observe days and months and times and years is specifically referring to the law and what they had to do, when they had to keep it. You go back and read the Levitical law of when they had to do something. Lord help, man. I'm glad I wasn't a priest. I'm glad I heard a guy make a comment. He's Jewish, a practicing Jew, and he made the comment there are 660 some odd things they have to do and keep. And I was thinking, that'd be a long list, right? And I would miss 650 something of those, right? I mean, that's just being honest. Thank God there's a little bit of liberty in Christ. And I think about those things, but in all seriousness, there are some things that, according to the New Testament, that we're supposed to kind of observe. Now, we know that Seventh-day Adventists and other people, they observe the Sabbath. They think that keeping that makes them, I don't know what it makes them. It doesn't make them saved or holy or sanctified. It makes them, yeah, I was going to say a laughingstock of people who know the truth. But honestly, it should be kind of pity's sake. Because if you read the Old Testament, and they have a Bible, and apparently they've never read over there where it talks about in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and in verse 20, and it talks specifically that the Sabbath was given unto the Jew. And you look over there in Exodus 31, verse 13, it says the same thing, that the Sabbath was given to a Jew for a sign. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. And I thank God I'm not a Jew wandering around looking for a sign. However, in the New Testament, there is a few things that that we should observe. Matter of fact, turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, there's two things in one verse that a New Testament Christian should observe. Acts chapter 20, in verse 7. So we come to church. We believe that you should come to church on the first day of the week. Amen. According to the, is it the Gregorian? It's the calendar hanging on my wall. Whoever made that, I don't know who made it. It seems to be working. Where Sunday is the first day of the week, right? That's right. My boss seems to think it works. So that's how my paycheck works. But Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week." Well, the first day, have you seen the new calendars where they shift the first day of the week to a Monday? The work? Yeah, have you seen those? Yeah, what a bunch of weirdos, man. A bunch of whack-a-moles trying to mess up some stuff. And upon the first day of the week, so when the disciples came together, so one, we're to come together on the first day of the week to break bread, spiritual bread. Paul preached unto them. So you should meet together on the first day of the week, and there should be some preaching. Amen. And ready to be depart on the morrow and continue in his speech until midnight. I think a lot of young preachers read that verse and think that's what they need to do. Just won't be quiet. Amen? Amen. Anyway, so two things that we should do is to meet on the first day and there should be preaching. And then you don't necessarily have to turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it talks about taking up the collection on the first day of the week. So we ought to give our offerings, we ought to give, I want to say tithes, but tithes not necessarily a New Testament thing. We're to give offerings as the Lord has prospered you, right? And the Lord, hopefully, you're a cheerful giver. Amen. I mean, we talk about money, everybody just looks down. I do what I can, and I hope you do what you can, and Lord blesses you in spite of you not doing what you can. Amen. Hope you got that. In Galatians chapter 4, so there are some things that we ought to observe according to the Bible, not according to the New Testament principle that's laid down And so all the days, the months, the years, and the times, and that the Old Testament Jew had to go through and look for and do and all those things, thank God that we don't have to do that. I'm just looking for the day when Christ shows up. I've looked through a calendar, and it's not on my calendar yet, so I'm looking for that day to show up tonight. Amen. Verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, in verse 11, I don't think Paul was afraid of anybody physically, but you read that, I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So in Galatians chapter 4, as well as in Galatians chapter 3, and then in 1 Corinthians, he always makes the comment and the denotion that there could be a lost individual in the crowd or in the congregation of people that he's preaching and teaching to, which is a possibility. Amen. It's a possibility. So I heard a guy make a comment one time. I was going to go preach somewhere, and I was just trying to get a feel for the direction he wanted me to go, you know, not preach this outline, but it's his people, right? It's his people. He knows what they need. Lord, I hope he should know what they need. He knows, if you're going to look at a pastor being a shepherd and the people being a flock, making a spiritual application, if you're going to look at that, doesn't a shepherd know what the flock needs to eat? He knows what their dietary needs and how to get rid of certain insecticides or pesticides or whatever it is, right? And so I asked him, what is it that you want me to preach on as far as the subject matter? And he said, this subject matter. I said, okay. Now, if this subject matter could contain these things, he said, I'm fine with all that. He said, matter of fact, I want you to include your testimony in as much detail as you're willing to give. I said, okay, whatever, And so I asked him after the fact why, and he said, I came to the conclusion that you never know who's in the crowd. He said, there could possibly be, in my church, of a few people, there could be a lost individual tonight there. And as far as I know, everybody there I know by name, but that means nothing. He said, the Lord knows if you're saved, you know if you're saved, the devil knows. And you could be faking it to the pastor. Amen? And so I said, okay. And you said, did something great happen that night? No, but I'm just making a practical application that Paul knew up front that there may be some people there that weren't saved. And so it's all the laboring, all the preaching, all the toiling, the suffering, the sacrifice, all of that. And still a person could see it and could hear it and still wouldn't get saved. Verse 12 says, Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. In verse 12, Paul right there, it's a very common thing. It says, be as I am. And we know over there in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, it says, be you followers of me, right? Pay attention. Be you followers of me. And so I want you to look at that for a second. Not look at that for a second, but I want you to think about that. Because if you take the 1 Corinthians 11, 1, if you take that just before the comma, it says, be you followers of me. Now, you can follow somebody physically, and they might lead you into a ditch. And Paul puts that comma in there, and he even talks about how a person should follow him, and it says, even as I also am of Christ. So there's a way to look at somebody physically, and there's a way to look at somebody spiritually, right? And so sometimes we can get that aspect and the wrong thing of we can look at Paul physically, all right? We can look at him being a single individual with no kids and no wife and having his life totally devoted to the Lord. And would that be a good thing? Yes. Yes, right? However, if you only look at that aspect, it's almost like looking through, if these were corrective lenses, it would be like looking through one corrective lens and not through the other, right? Does that make sense? If you look at it through both sides, you get to see somebody physically and spiritually. The spiritual aspect, the physical aspect over in 1 Corinthians 7, 7, he's single, he's not married, no children. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22 is another part of the physical. Then the spiritual comes into it We won't turn to all these references, but feel free to write them down. Paul was bold. He was bold according to 2 Corinthians 10:2. He was not ashamed. Not ashamed according to Romans 1:16 and 2 Corinthians 7:14. According to 2 Timothy 1:12, he suffered. Romans 1:1, he was a servant. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he gloried in infirmities and took pleasure in reproaches. And then in Philippians 3:5-8, he wasn't concerned about his status or his stature. You know, he counted all those things of his past as nothing but dung. And you say, well, we know all that. Well, praise the Lord for knowing all that. But what are we doing about that? There's one, it's over there, I believe, it's in Matthew. It says they knew about Christ. They knew of Him. And then Paul clarifies it, and he clarifies how he wants it over there in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, he doesn't want to know about Him. He wants to know Christ. I butchered that one, man. Philippians 3. I'm just turning there for my sake. That I may know Him. So they, and I think it's Matthew, I don't know, I could look it up real quick, but in Philippians, it said they knew about Him because of the miracles. But Paul says, I don't want to know about Him. In Philippians 3:10, he said, I want to know Him. But knowing Him involves suffering, right? It says, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. And so there's a huge difference in knowing the Bible, right? Amen? Praise the Lord for knowing the Bible. But then there's something for living it. And so you look at Paul physically and you say, I want to be like that because of the physical things that he attained in his life, it wasn't the social status. I want to be a single, I want to do these things because I think that'll make me something. Well, no, then you're getting only half of it. You have to look at the whole picture and you have to go along with what the rest of it. If you want to have the single, the not married, the no kids, that lack of responsibility, then you need to double down on the spiritual aspect of it. Does that make sense? If not, talk to Brother Woodard. Amen. But he goes on in verse 12 there, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you. You know, they're free, they're in Christ. You think about that. What you and Paul have a lot in common. Are you free? I mean, you didn't, anyway. You're free, you're able to get here tonight, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're sealed, you have a prepared place for you in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Redeemer. Now, He's all those things, and you have all those things in common with Paul. And that's what he's saying. Be as I am, for I as ye are. They have a lot of things in common. And it says, you've not injured me at all. What he's talking about, we'll get there what he's talking about, but Paul has the understanding that he will give an account for his life at the judgment seat, and whoever these brethren are will not give an account for him, nor will he give an account for them. And he said, you haven't injured me. The way you're living, how you look at it, the doctrine that you've picked up along the way, that doesn't do anything because I'm not trying to have a legacy. I'm not trying to have a social preeminence. You know what? So what? I've got some people that I led to the Lord that I was father to, and now you've gone astray. Do you think that bothers me? It bothers me because I love you, but it doesn't do anything to me. It doesn't injure me. You with me? Verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation was which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. In verse 13 through 15, we have the understanding what Paul's infirmity could have been. Okay? It could have been. We'll get into that in a second. Paul was, you know, he was a Hebrew upon Hebrews, a Pharisee among Pharisees, concerning the law, he was blameless. In Leviticus 26, though, he had to look like a very odd individual to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to the scribes and all those people who thought they held the law to the utmost. Because in Leviticus chapter 26, you have all these blessings and you have all these curses. If you, you know what, I'll do this for the nation if you follow me. If you don't follow me, all these plagues and all these issues and diseases, you will have to, it'll be upon you. And you think about it, because Paul's life was riddled, man, it was riddled with physical ailments and issues and heartaches and pains. And we know that because we've read the Bible and we've heard 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 preached all the time, right? Because it's applicable to us. And Paul lived that life, and I can only imagine him being sneered and jeered upon because he was a stark contrast between an Old Testament Jew living and having all the physical and the spiritual blessings, and then in the New Testament aspect of it, he's just riddled with all this stuff he's got to deal with. And I can see where everybody would think he was just, man, he's not living right, he's not living clean, he's not obeying God, he's not doing, you know, fill in the blank, right? But it's just the opposite. Some things had changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so Paul here is a great picture of he didn't have enough faith to be healed. Did you hear that? Because you hear that a lot on TV, and you hear that a lot about, you know, if you'll just have faith, you can be healed. Whatever your infirmity is, if you just have enough faith to be healed. I personally was at a wedding that I was going to officiate like half of. You know, I was going to referee half of it. And so we had the rehearsal, and it was the day of the wedding, and it's before I had my glasses and stuff, and there somebody was taking pictures and had these, they were taking a lot of pictures, and the flashes were causing me to have an issue. And so I sat down, and I was nauseated, and I couldn't think right, and I couldn't stand, and all kind of stuff. I was having some issues. And the guy that was doing the other half, and he said, man, if you just have faith, the Lord can heal you. Okay, all right. I'll pray for you if you have faith that he can heal you. You believe that? I can believe he'll do whatever he wants to do. Well, he just kept on. I was like, if you don't be quiet, I think I'm going to lose my cool and hit the one in the middle. And that's why I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. Because I was trying to hold back what we had already eaten. I was like, just, if you're going to pray for me. Other than that, leave me alone. And he's like, well, do you have enough faith? I said, yeah, man, I'm saved. I got plenty. And anyway, he just kept on, and I was just like, I got faith, man. Just do whatever you think you're going to do and get on with it. And he prayed, and I was like, yeah, I'm healed. Go away. And you know, he got up all in a huff, and I was like, nope. I don't know. And so I had to leave because I couldn't even stand. And so some people, anyway, whatever, we left. And praise the Lord, he healed me, right? I got some glasses. Amen. It only took 3 months later. Yeah, it's just a delayed prayer on his part. But that's just silly thinking that in the age that we're in, because of the example that Paul has set, thinking that all those blessings from an Old Testament still apply to the New Testament individual, with Paul using as an example, blows all that doctrine out of the water without running the references. Does that make sense? And so Paul here, he had an issue. Matter of fact, look in verse 14. It says, in my temptation, which was in my mind. No, it was in his flesh. So you see, it couldn't have been some spiritual thing because some lack of faith. It was a literal physical thing that as much faith as he had wouldn't get rid of it. Verse 13, it says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel in you at first. My temptation, which in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus goes on in verse 15. At the end of it, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So we see that Paul's potential problem could have been his eye problem. I'm looking around. Anybody here not wearing glasses? It's like, Anybody on this side of church? Oh, you're wearing glasses. Okay. I was going to say, everybody on this side of the church not wearing glasses. What is this? Yeah, well, had faith. Come over here, sis. You're going to join us. But you think about that's a common problem today, isn't it not? Right? People with glasses. And all you people that don't wear glasses, don't boast about it. Amen. That's right, amen, it's coming. So, like, it's not some dogmatic thing that you can just prove, but I can show you some verses that it could be. Matter of fact, hold your place and look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, look in verse 11. Galatians 6:11. In Galatians 6:11, it says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." So you know it's not literally talking about a large letter as far as length, because it's only 6 chapters. And he said he wrote it with his own hand. Normally he has other people that pen it. You read Romans and you read all those other, they're penned by someone else, but Paul is dictating what they're saying. But he wrote this letter here, and so it's, I see it as somebody that had to literally write a large letter, the letter B, or spell out whatever word you want, and physically write it large in size so he could see it because his eyesight was waning. Does that make sense? Now, you could keep going, and you could turn over to the next page of my notes, and you could look at, you saw there in Galatians chapter 4:15, 2 Corinthians 12:7 and 12:6, again, is a thorn in the flesh. Yeah, Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua real quick, please. So while you're turning to Joshua, again, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians 2, it talks about Paul having a thorn in the flesh. Everybody familiar with that? Okay. So in Joshua chapter 23, Joshua 23:13, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God had given you." Now, again, that's nothing dogmatic. I'm just showing you that it could be a possibility. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4. That Paul's issue that he's referring to, the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and here in Galatians chapter 4, his issue in the flesh could be in his eyes. Does that make sense? It could be. It could be. If you come up with some other thing, it could be that too. In verse 14, I want to show you something though. It says, Galatians 4:14, "And my temptation which was in my flesh." So there was something in Paul's flesh that the Lord allowed him to have this thorn. Don't turn there. I'll just read it to you real quick. In 2 Corinthians 12, 6 and 7 says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." The Lord knew Paul needed to stay humble. So he gave him something a little extra, a little something special. You know what we have the unfortunate privilege of today? We have the fortunate privilege, I will say that, of having doctors and nurses and medicines to be able to take care of things. But it oftentimes negates the fact that we go to the Lord first in prayer. We just go get the ibuprofen, or we go get the aspirin, or we go get the whatever you go get, right? Instead of just asking, "Lord, will you take this from me?" Could be yes, could be no, could just be missing out on. Listen, I'm not a doctor. I'm not telling you not to take something. I want to clarify that. I'm just telling you, oftentimes, I think we miss an opportunity to see God's grace be sufficient one more time. And we're just quick because the stinking flesh hurts. Verse 14. "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God. You with me so far? But receive me as an angel of God, comma, even as Christ Jesus. You see how Paul there denotes or categorizes the angel of God as Christ Jesus? So in the Old Testament, when you read that, we're not going to run to all the references on that. When you read the angel of the Lord, the angel of God in the Old Testament, it's that theophany. It's of Jesus Christ showing up. And Paul even pins it right here in Galatians 4:14, showing us that that's who that is in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? You know, when Paul showed up, they were like, they were given, you know, it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to see you, Paul. Lord, God, got a blessing out of that message. I sure appreciate you coming. Got a blessing out of the prayer. Got a blessing out of you being here. And you with me? I know you've never said any of that, right? And just trying to, realistically, honestly, trying to encourage somebody and being truthful about it. But he said, where is then this blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Man, what a thing, right? What a thing that while he's present with somebody, that it's all flower and roses and it's all wonderful, but when he goes away and he has to write him a letter and rebukes them and tells them where they're wrong, well, then they're throwing him under the proverbial bus. Right, they're talking bad about him. They give him a bunch of thumbs down on social media. That's whatever. They just talk down about the man because he just told them the truth. Now you could preach a series probably on verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oftentimes the answer will be yes. However, you're going to have to denote what the truth is. Pilate, over in John 18, asked Christ what is truth, but never gave him an opportunity to speak and just walked out. But a question would be, before any long debate, would be what someone's final authority in their life is. Is it the Bible? Is it CNN? Is it Facebook? Is it whatever, man? What is your final, where do you get your information of? Who has your ear? What is it that if it said something would change your train of thought? If it's the Bible, you can have a more realistic expectation of being able to show someone the truth if they're willing to accept it. Amen? But here he's making a comment. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Yes. You know why people don't want to hear the truth and why they don't proclaim the truth? Because they want to be liked. They won't. You know why Joel Osteen stands up there with his eyes closed and tells half the truth and talks about the love of God and talks about all those things that go in heaven but never mentions hell? Because he wants to be liked because of money. There's truth. And people will tell you half-truths to ensure that you like them, because who likes controversy? Who likes conflict? Right? Who wants that in their life? Who wants the strife? Who wants the discontentment? Who wants the broken friendship that you have to repair that makes it a better friendship? Who wants that friendship? Who wants the morality issue of telling somebody the truth because they might not like you? Well, the Bible said in John 17:17, thy word is truth, O Lord. Sanctify me with thy truth. So if you give somebody the truth, I'm not talking about being a jerk, right? Or having a bad attitude about it, but with love and compassion and care, and you give them the truth with zeal, you know, with all those things. Don't get me wrong that you have to be touchy-feely. If you think I'm away, Lord help you, right? I'm talking about be a straight-up individual, but have compassion and delivery. Have the understanding that they honest to God or a soul headed to hell. And it ought to bother you a little bit. Come back down. It ought to bother you a little bit. And so therefore, there's some passion and compassion behind it. And if they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're just rejecting the truth. The Lord told Samuel that. He said, he's not rejecting you, talking about Saul. He's rejecting me. But in verse 16 there, here's a quote says, "Where sin is nourished, truth is not relished." Where sin is nourished, truth is not relished. I don't know who said that, but Dr. Upman's got in his book, in his Bible right here, his commentary, I thought that was pretty good. Where sin is nourished, the truth is not relished. So therefore, when you tell somebody the truth, you can tell what's being nourished in their life. Does that make sense? They're either sitting at Jezebel's table or they're trying to sit at the Lord's table and try to garner and gain truth and try to have an understanding. They may not understand because they may not have the background you do. Praise the Lord for that. Everybody wasn't born here, right? Everybody didn't have the same opportunity and the same background of theological studies that you have. Amen, amen. There's no reason to get puffed up about that. You ought to remember sometimes where you came from. And you say, well, I was born here and I've known this from birth. We ought to thank God for it. Not everybody has. Most people come from a soup sandwich background. No, not talking down about any of that. That's just honest to God truth, man. That's just how it is. And there ought to be some understanding that you've not attained and neither have they. And you ought to have some courage to have compassion for them. I need to move on from there. Man. Verse 17. We'll read 16 to 17. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yeah, they would exclude you that you might affect them." So what he is going back to is this whole thing about somebody has come in there and now they're trying to get him to go back under the law and try to keep the law, observe days and times and months and years, and they're trying to skew him. Have you ever watched a cutting horse? That's a finished cutting horse. So what you have is you have a group of cattle. Go YouTube it. It's so cool. I'm kidding. Ask somebody else to explain it better than I do. You have a group of cattle, and they're kind of gathered up in a corner. And you have a horse, and you show the horse which cow he wants cut out, and then you let the horse do his job, and he'll get that cow out of that herd. And he'll constantly push and keep the rest of those cows back, and he's constantly weeding that one cow out. And then it's the horse's job to make sure that cow doesn't get back to the herd. It's an amazing thing, a cutting horse. You ought to just check it out. A finished cutting horse is an amazing animal to watch in action. Anyway, the devil does that by sending people to you and cutting you out of the herd by little false doctrines or innuendos or things that don't matter, and get your mind off the truth and get your mind off of heaven and that blessed hope, and get your mind off of doing something for the Lord and get your mind off of anything else. You know, that's what politics is real good at. And that's what the news is real good at. It's that worry and fear-mongering aspect. And you get all the focus off of him and put it on something else. And you don't even know it, and somebody can come in and just cut you out of the herd and just keep you over here isolated by yourself for a little while. And before you know it, the herd has moved on, spiritually speaking. So that's what he's making a comment here in verse 17. They zealously affect you. They want you. The devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. Like, he really does want you. It terrifies me when the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, Satan desireth to sift you. And you know what Peter said? Nothing. Like, he was still caught on something else that was said prior to him. Like, I didn't catch it. Like, it didn't sink in. Almost like it's not me. You think I'm going to leave you? You think I'm with you to the end. I'm willing to die with you. Then every other disciple said the same thing. Then everybody left. That thing with Peter gets me all the time, of me thinking, what has the Lord told me? And I just dismissed because I thought I had it. I've got that, Lord. Well, just why do you think I'm telling you, dummy? Because you don't have it. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. In verse 8 right there, do you see where he talks, what he says? He says in verse 18, it is a good to be zealously affected, right? Always in a good thing. Most Americans are zealously affected about something, but not always a good thing. You can see that on a Saturday and a Sunday during the fall when the little pigskin's flying. Can I get an amen? Amen. Who won the... Don't answer this if you know it. Who won the national championship 5 years ago in college football? Please don't answer that if you know it. Well, who won the fifth Super Bowl? Who cares? Amen. However, an entertainment factor, you know what people do? I'm not going to do it because I'd blow the eardrums out. They get up there and scream their heads off, right? For whatever team you support, get them. You don't harm me at all. And whatever team, whatever it is, when I was young, I chose Alabama to root for. You know why? Because my dad rooted for Auburn. Amen. Yeah. And he wasn't even from Alabama. He was from Louisiana. I'm like, why'd you choose those people? Why didn't you choose a winning team, Dad? You know, I said that. It didn't work out too good. Well, you think about that. You think about, I had no stake in that, neither did he, but it was just entertainment. And I got, you know, we were lost in all that aspect, but it's just entertainment value. And then we didn't sink a boatload of money into it, but then you have NASCAR and you have, man, the list goes on and on. So that football might not be a thing in other countries. Bless the Lord, they've got something. They've got cricket, whatever that is. Amen. Whatever. Hey, I'm not down in cricket. I just don't know anything about it. There's ping pong. How's that? Right? In China and all those other places. But honest to goodness, you have all sumo wrestling. Amen. You can get into that somehow. You've got all this grandiose of things to go do instead of doing something for the Lord. And people are zealously affected. Don't do this. But trying walking up and taking somebody's Florida State flag off their vehicle, or Florida Gators if they win one off their vehicle, right? See how zealously affected they are, right? I don't even know if they won this week. I don't know. Did they play? That's a joke. I know where I'm at. I might not be back, but I know where I'm at. However, verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, they might affect you. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. You know, what's a good thing? Witnessing, passing out tracts, being addicted to the ministry. Man, just loving to do something for the Lord, man. Just excited to do something. You know what's a good thing? Reading your Bible. Man, when is the last time you got excited about reading your Bible? Instead of it being a chore of like, well, I've got to mark it off my list because I need to be spiritual today. And you got nothing from it. Amen. Man, when's the last time you got down and prayed and just cried and just because you were thankful to be saved? And when's the last time you prayed for somebody to be saved? Man, when is the last time that you really wanted to pray? Not necessarily for your need, but you just wanted to thank God for something. That's being zealously affected in a good thing. In a good thing. Look in verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Now take your Bibles, if you will, then turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Because there's something to that about him making a comment about him being with them. In church, it's easy to be zealously affected in a good thing. Amen? Yes. Amen. To get excited about the Lord, to just want to do something to serve Him, especially when the Lord's kind of moving and it's a real exciting kind of spirit, right? You know what I'm talking about? Amen? Not just dead as a doornail. It's just kind of live. There's a buzz about it. It's easy to come in here and just want to go out there and charge hell with a pistol full of gasoline and tell them to come on, right? Maybe that's just me. I don't know. It's just easy to be zealously affected when you're with a bunch of people who are wanting to do something. They may not be doing something, but they want to do something. Amen? However, when you walk out that door, it's another deal, right? In 2 Chronicles 24, look in verse 1. It says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 24. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of his life, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. As long as he had somebody there to encourage him and to point him in the right direction, he always did right. He always did right. Matter of fact, go on down in verse 15, in the same chapter, verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David. And go on down, verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, not the old men, some young punks, and made obstinance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah. When the they there is including Joash. You say, why? Because the old man wasn't around anymore. When you come to church, when the old man's up here preaching, and I say that affectionately, when the old man's preaching, it's easy to want to do right. It's easy to want to serve. It's easy to know that I can call him and ask him a question and he'll be there. It's easy. However, there'll be a day if the Lord tarries that it won't be like that. And the old man will be gone. That's just the way of the earth. Amen? I mean, that's a war. There's no discharge in that war, according to Ecclesiastes, of that war of death. There's no discharge in that war. So what'll be then? What will you and what will I be when whoever that person is kind of keeping you settled and stable? If it's not the Lord, what will happen? But if you're settled and stable in Him, people you love and care about will pass away. They'll come and go. But you'll still be rooted and grounded and settled and stabled. But if you're dependent on some individual to keep you that way, when that individual leaves, so will you. So will you. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, I want you to get something before I go on any further. So he talks about it's good to be zealously affected in good things, right, while they're present. Now, if you will, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to just show you a few things. Ephesians chapter 4, because it's interesting of why he calls them little children right there. He could have called them anything, right? He could have called them fellow laborers. He could have called them servants. He could have called them anything. Could have called them saints. He could have called them anything. Where are we going? Ephesians 4. I'll get there. Maybe. Ephesians 4:14. Yeah. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, he's kind of jabbing at them a little bit. Of like, these people have come in and told you something and told you that you need to keep the law and you need to get back under the law for salvation's sake. And I've showed you and I've preached to you and I've told you and I've given you these revelations of God. And you still, just like a little kid, after a piece of candy, will go off in the middle of nowhere. And so he calls them little children just as one more jab. Not he didn't call them babes in Christ, because you can excuse the ignorance of a babe. Amen. You can excuse somebody that here's got a baby. Hopefully you can excuse my daughter. She's not here tonight, but if you've seen her, she's a mess. Right? Lord help. And she don't know nothing. Thank God. I mean, I say that. She doesn't know. She just knows me and her mom, and she thinks everybody loves everybody, right? She just thinks everybody's great in life if somebody gives her a piece of candy, right? Amen? Amen. Everything is wonderful. However, little children, everybody just, my son will take candy probably from anybody. But he knows something's not quite right with some people, right? He knows. He's a little child. But if somebody wanted to, they could entice him enough because he's still a little child. And even though he might be taught correctly and know what to say and know how to act and react in certain situations, he still could probably be lured some way. Does that make sense? Because he's just a little child. He's not grown. He doesn't know anything. So therefore, he's just jabbing them one more time in that little children aspect. Like, you could have grown up by now. You could be settled and rooted and grounded. And man, this letter could be going in a complete different direction. But due to your willing ignorance, you chose to just go over there with them. And now I'm going to call you what you are. Just a little kid, a little child. A little child just tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You won't just stand. You won't just be settled. You just walk about. Walk about. My little children. And also, talking about my little children there, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, go ahead and turn there. We'll just kind of settle on this verse for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Yep. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 15, when you get there. So he also calls them little children, not only as a jab, but for another reason. In verse 15 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So Paul can talk to them in a little bit different way than somebody else can because he's their spiritual father as far as he led them to the Lord through the gospel's sake. Does that make sense? I can talk to my son a little different than you should. Right? And I talk about my kids all the time because they're my kids. Amen? And so, and he'll take something from me a little different than he'll take something from you because he knows me in a different way. So Paul here is calling them this because, one, they're his spiritual converts. He's led them to the Lord, and he's able to talk to them because he has their ear to a degree. He has the understanding. He's able to talk to them because he spent time with them. That's what you do with children. You spend time with them. Amen. Hopefully you spend time with them. Amen. Or not, whatever. Don't spend time with somebody else's kids. That'd be considered a weirdo, okay? Amen. And so Paul here is showing them that there's different levels of this thing. I'm a father, not like a Catholic priest kind of father, but because they use that verse way out of context and say that everybody should be called a father if you wear the dress backwards and have the little white thing on your collar. And amen, right? Amen, yeah. It's true, too. And so that has nothing to do with anything. I'll tell you what, next time you see one of those guys, because I saw some in the mall not too long ago, I should have thought of this, ask them how many people they've led to the Lord. Yeah, you ought to ask them, "Hey, are you a father?" "I'm a father." I'm sure he'll say that. Or maybe some humble speech, I don't know. And just ask him, "Well, praise the Lord, man, you're a father. How many people have you led to the Lord?" I would love to know his response. You know, or he's going to spit and stutter or not understand because they have a... So, anyway, we don't get into all that. But be sure you nail them down so you know what they're talking about. I'll just say that. They'll be real... It'd be like nailing them sometimes. Nailing them to a wall is kind of like nailing Jell-O to a wall sometimes. They just kind of slide away. But anyhow, Paul here in verse 19 is talking to them a little bit differently. We're not going to finish the whole verse, but I want you to see that my little children has the denotion that Paul's led some people to the Lord, which leads me to say is, when's the last time you tried to lead somebody to the Lord? And if so, were you able to try to disciple them and watch them grow? Because that's Paul's concern here, is watching these people grow and grow in the Lord and have the right doctrine and have the right understanding I got it. I've led people to the Lord on street corners and all that that I've never seen before in my life. And I've led people in the Lord and in their living rooms, not boasting or anything like that. And then some whack-a-mole come in and drag them off to a charismatic church. And I've never seen that person again in my life. But it wasn't for a lack of try. Like, if they wanted to meet, we would have met. If they wanted a phone call, we would have had a phone call and we could have tried to discuss some things and get them doctrinally sounded. But praise the Lord, they got saved. Right? But you do know it kind of is your responsibility, if you lead them to the Lord, to do the best you can and try to disciple them. Or to bring them to a church they can be. Amen. Amen. You have more than one responsibility as a father. Doesn't a father have more than one responsibility physically? Come on now. Isn't that, don't people get upset about all that stuff? And I'll be careful what I say. Don't you get upset when you see a woman with a child by herself? Because the guy was just a loser. He just didn't want to have the responsibility. Well, be careful. You don't treat people like that spiritually. Because you just don't want the responsibility. Amen. We on high ground. Good luck, Brother Woodard. Amen. Amen. Tell you what, let's go ahead and close. Brother Larry, will you close, please, in prayer?